Good morning, everyone. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Father, we're so thankful and honored to be here today and a privilege to open your word again. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, each one of us individually. That's the amazing thing, Lord, as a sovereign and holy God, that you read our hearts. You know exactly where each one of us are in our lives and our spiritual walk. And you love us so much. This morning we're going to speak, if it's your will, Lord, about Christmas and the great message it brings to us. So we thank you for Jesus today. We ask that you would we would hear your words, not mine today. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a visit from a friend yesterday. It was kind of interesting. Because I mentioned to him that I'd be speaking today. That was on Friday. He said, well, why don't I come by your place tomorrow and we'll have a word of prayer together. So he came up and poured two cups of coffee and we sat down. And he said, how you feel? And I said, you know, I just wish they'd get somebody else. The typical thing, right? The day before. You know, I'm not getting any place with this. And I just don't feel sometimes this is my place to be. Maybe it's unworthy. I don't know. But he said, you know, I've been reading systematically through the Word in my daily reading. And this is what came up today. He said, I read from Exodus 4. And you remember when God came to Moses and said, go get my people out. I'm going to send you. You go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses said, oh, man, not me. Can you find somebody else? I'm slow to speak. I stammer. I'm just not the guy for it. And then he brought up a verse I never noticed before. You know what God's response was to him? Who gave man his mouth? Bingo. So why me worry? And the other thing I was thinking about the Christmas message is, do you know who the first messengers were? They were shepherds. So none of us should be really afraid to get up here. The shepherds were the lowest of the lowest in the totem pole, the social strata. They slept in the fields. They probably could use a bar of Irish Spring. And so here we are. But I love this first verse, and it came to mind as I read through Luke 2. We got to go into Luke 2 today. If Linus can do it in Charlie Brown Christmas, I can do it. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's what I hope we can do today. That God's going to bring stuff to us that we can treasure it up and hold it in our hearts. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16, who do people say I am? And they replied, well, some think you're John the Baptist, some think you're Elijah, some think you're Jeremiah or the other prophets, one of the other prophets. And then he said, who do you say I am? And good old Peter, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter nails it. And that's a question that everyone in this world will have to answer someday. Everyone. I'm thankful I've answered it. And I'm thankful probably most of you have answered it. And you got the question right. Just like Peter did. And we read in Philippians 2 that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a fact. And that will happen someday. You know, I asked for Hark the Herald Angels Sing to be one of the songs we did today because it has the gospel story right in it. Some of the lines, who was Christ? Christ, the everlasting Lord. Why did he come into this world? God and sinners reconciled. He came to bridge that gap, to tear down that wall of sin between us and God. How did he do it? Mild, he lays his glory down. He gave up everything to come down as a mortal man. Why did he do it? Born that man no more may die. And how do we get it? Born to give them second birth, to be born again. I have Christmas lights on my house. They mean a lot different thing to me than they did as a kid. As a kid, it was all the colors and the sparkles and the trees and Frosty and everything else. But as I pull into my driveway, they remind me of the true meaning of Christmas, the light. The light when the Word became flesh, came into this world. Jesus says in John 3, light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light. If at this point in your life you've still rejected Christ, that means you're living, you are a citizen in the dominion of darkness. You may be enlightened by philosophies or how you've manipulated what you think God is to how you want to live your life, instead of the way he wants you to live your life. But you still don't have the true light. Or maybe you don't have faith. A lot of people say, I don't have faith, I'm an atheist. Well, actually, you do have faith. You have faith in yourself. And that's pretty dangerous. To think of standing before a holy God someday and you being your advocate, your only attorney. As Jesus starts his ministry, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah in Matthew 4:16. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Notice that it's not a light from this world. It's a light upon the people. Because there is no light in this world that will give you the true light, the everlasting light. There's lots of glitter and there's lots of sparkle, but it's all temporary and it eventually fades. Let's turn to John 8:12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what does the light show us? Well, it shows us the truth. Jesus says in John 4:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not some way, not another way, the way. Not some truth or some idea, the truth. It's like the headlights on our car. If you want to drive around at night with your headlights off, then you're a little bit crazy, because the lights reveal the truth. They shine on what's ahead of us. And the light reveals to us what we are. Maybe you've been touched by the light. Somebody shared with me in the fellowship hall earlier about how someone else's Christian life, they've come to know the Lord, and their family members have known a difference in them. That's because they've been touched by the light of Christ, and it reveals to them, you've changed. How have you changed? I'm very interested in this. That's the light of Christ. He reveals. We need to be rescued, Colossians 13:1-14, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the one he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The light shows truth, and the light shows the way to salvation. Turn over in John again to John 18, verse 37. Somebody addresses the truth here. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying, I am a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born, And for this I came into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Pilate's response, what is truth? Now the light has revealed the truth, so how do we get this light? Ephesians 2 tells us that it's a gift. It's free. But there is one thing that keeps people over and over again from taking this free gift, from accepting it as God holds it out to you. I love you. Take this. It's self. That's what it comes down to. Just self. No. I want to do it my way. I don't have time for you, Lord. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself. That's pretty tough in a world that's all about self, right? We are so wrapped up in ourselves right now. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. We just read that one. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful, translated here, means incomprehensible. What makes him wonderful? Well, it's his love for you and for me. It's undying, and in itself, it's wonderful, incomprehensible, and as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it's indescribable. It's unspeakable. There's no words for it. So Christmas really is a wonderful story. God gives us gave up his glory to come down. But to come down, he had to become something. To take on flesh, he had to become vulnerable. I was listening to a Tim Keller podcast the other day, and he related this to a story that an actual event in 1964 happened to a young woman by the name of Kitty Genovese in Queens, New York. And she was coming home. It was dark. And she was attacked just across the street from the apartment building she lived in. And she started to scream, he's killing me. He's stabbing me. And one by one, lights went on. An apartment up across on the street. People came to their windows and they looked down. And the assailant ran off. But you know what? No one came down. It's a very famous case about this bystander situation that we just look on. And no one came down for the reason because they would be vulnerable. They would risk their life. Maybe they would be attacked. A few minutes later, after her attacker realized no one came down, he went back and killed her. True story. Think about that with Jesus, though. God. He came down into this world knowing what was ahead of him. He came down into this world and he was completely vulnerable. The creator of everything, who holds the universe in place. He came down and handed himself over to his creation to be put on a cross. He knew. That's love. That's wonderful love. And it's something that we probably will never, ever be able to do more than scratch the surface of when we're here. But when we're in his presence someday, and our eyes are fully opened. I guess that's why I thought the other day of that song, I Can Only Imagine by Mercy Me. When he puts himself in front of Jesus someday, what will it be like? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? Will I fall on my face? It will be so joyful. We will be so complete and we'll know the full extent of his love. You know, I need to be more obedient to him, not because I should, and maybe you can say this too. Let me see if I can word this right. Because I want to. It's getting to that step where I want to love you, Lord. You remember that account in Mark 9 where the father brings his son to Jesus and he has an evil spirit and he throws himself down and throws himself into the fire and he says to Jesus, if you can, will you heal him? And Jesus says, if I can, all things are possible. And the man's response was, I believe, but help my unbelief. How honest was that, right? How honest is that for all of us to be able to say that? And my daily prayer sometimes goes along that line, but I've added one other thing. Lord, I love you, but help my unlove. Ann and I talked about that on the way here this morning, is that I'm still trying to figure out the love thing because I am selfish. I am selfish at heart. We all are, right? And that old nature comes out. I don't love Jesus like I should. If I did, I wouldn't disobey him like I do. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent or worthy of praise, think on these things. Researchers, scientists, whatever, people that are smarter than me, they figure that the human mind in any given day has 40,000 to 60,000 thoughts. And I was thinking, if that's the case, wouldn't it be wonderful if I just gave the Lord 10 of them? 5? 1? Sometimes. And I say to myself, if he is truly my everything, why don't I share everything with him? And that's praying without ceasing. That's a daily, long conversation with the Lord about everything. Lord, thanks for my car. It's rusty. I wasn't really crazy about the $400 bill last week that I could hardly pay, but it's got a good heater. Thank you. Lord, I'm on the way to the office, and you know what's waiting for me there. But I know you're in control. And whatever comes my way is going to be for your glory if I just leave it with you. And I work for you today. Wonderful counselor. Counselor, Christmas reminds us that he understands. I don't know if you've ever got counsel before, but I have. Either maybe you've had counsel from a professional or a friend. But I can tell you the one thing that makes the whole difference is when they're able to say, I understand. I've been there, and I've come out the other side, and I've had victory. Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He knows. He understands. There's not one thing that we go through that he doesn't understand. Hurting emotionally? Look to the garden. When Jesus wrestles with what's ahead of him. Luke says he prayed being in anguish. Have you ever been in anguish? I've never been in anguish. That's severe emotional stress beyond comprehension. And as we know, if we read there, when he prayed, he was in such anguish that he sweat drops of blood, which is a medical condition that some of you probably have read about. It's called hematidrosis, and it's where the blood vessels, under extreme strain, below the surface of the skin, break and are forced out the pores. Are you hurting physically? Look to the cross. The Romans were masters of torture. They scourged our Savior. They whipped him with a cat of nine tails that had bone and glass in it. And they ripped his flesh like ribbons. And they were masters at it because they knew how long to whip somebody before, just to keep them alive. And then he carried that rough piece of wood to Calvary. And then they threw him on the ground and drove nails in his hands and in his feet, and they propped him up, naked, humiliated. That's pain. Have you been betrayed? Go back to the garden. When they came to arrest Jesus, and everybody that was so close to him for 3 years, all his friends, gone. Or go to Peter. You were with Jesus. You're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. Not once, twice, but three times. And he cursed him. Wasn't Peter the guy that said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the Lord Almighty." I would have done the same thing to save my skin. Are you suffering financially? Jesus says in Luke 9:58, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Have you got the answer no to a prayer? Go back to the garden. Remember him wrestling, "Lord, Father, is there some other way we can do this? Is there another way?" And it wasn't the nails, and it wasn't the beating. It was our sin that he had to wear. The weight of the sin, that cup that he talked figuratively about, that he had to drink. And then, on top of that, for 3 hours, the most perfect relationship between Father and Son, and a love that we will never understand, was broken. And his own father could not look at him. And he turned his back on him. And he suffered alone with our sin. And that's where the light of the world went to a deep darkness that we will never know. You know why? Because we don't have to know. Because he did it. He went there. And we don't have to. Wonderful love. Well, let's go to Luke 2. Luke 2 and verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" Good news. You know what news is? News is stuff that's already happened. You can get all the advice you want about what you should do, but news happened. It's finished. It's over. It's done. And that was the good news. Not just good news, but good news of great joy. You know, Richard mentioned last week here that so many of the philosophies and religions of the world do just that. They tell you what to do. Eat this, don't eat that. Do this on this day, don't do this on that day. Talk to this person, don't talk to that person. Worship on this day, not that day. but not Christianity, not Jesus. He says, stop working. I've done it. I paid the price. I came down. I became vulnerable so you don't have to be. That's good news. That's good news of great joy. Anne and I have enjoyed a series, been watching on the royal family, a docudrama, call it. And I thought it was interesting. We were kind of blown away on one of the episodes. You know, it's not much do you get food off the TV, right? Food for the soul. But Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip are in their later, not later years, but mid-years, call it whatever. I don't even know if I'm old anymore. I don't know what to call old. Anyway, I think mid-50s or something like that. Is that old? I'm elderly now. Wow. Anne just mentioned today, you know you can go to Shoppers Drug Mart on a certain day and get a discount if you're 55? So if you're 55 here, you're an old geezer. So anyway, this one episode was the year that Apollo 11 went to the moon. And Prince Philip was just mesmerized by this. He sat by the telly and watched from the ignition, countdown, ignition, to them walking on Neil Armstrong, getting out on the moon and walking. And he was just fascinated. He had the servants go and wake the kids up so they could watch it. And I guess Philip was kind of going through a midlife crisis. Even though he had been a royal and brought up in a royal with all the entitlements of coming with that, the dignitaries, the stars, the presidents and prime ministers, the banquets, the dinners, the jewels, the Jaguars, the yachts, jetting here and there, he was empty. And he didn't know what the meaning of life. But all of a sudden, these three guys, Michael Collins, Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, they went to the moon. And he said, those guys have it figured out. They know what the meaning is. You go and do it. Meanwhile, while this was going on, the minister of the church they attended showed up to Prince Philip's office one day, and he said, I would like to meet weekly with the other ministers and pastors in the area. And we saw some buildings are vacant on the estate. Would it be okay if we used one? And said, what do you want to do that for? Says, well, we want to talk about our faith. We want to talk about our weaknesses. We want to talk about our congregations. We want to talk about what we can be doing better. We want to pray for each other. And he said, knock yourself out. But I can tell you. And he flipped a newspaper around that showed the three astronauts and says, this is what counts. These guys have it figured out. He said, I see that. Would you join us? Prince Philip went and joined in their first session. He sat there, and as they shared their feelings and their thoughts and their struggles with their faith and their beliefs sometimes and their trials and weaknesses, Prince Philip finally said, stood up and said, I've had it. You guys can sit here and wallow in your pain and talk about your feelings. I'm going to meet the astronauts. They show you what you need to do. You need to do something. You need to go forward. You need to believe in yourself. It's all about what you can grab. And he left. Well, he had his time with the astronauts because they came and visited the royal family, and he got 15 minutes with them alone. And they came in, and they sat down across him, and he's just awestruck. These three astronauts, young guys, handsome. And he got out his piece of paper, and he didn't know what to say. He said, you know, I'm a pilot, too. I don't know if you know that. But so we share something. We share a common bond here. And I've written some things down, and he said, oh, they're technical things, gravity and G-force, and he folded it up, and he leaned forward. He says, but what I really want to know is, how's it feel? And they said, Your Majesty, how does it feel to finally arrive at fulfillment? And he sat back and he says, you know, I don't want to get too personal, but I look at my life and how it's been, and there are things I didn't accomplish and things I didn't do, and I look back, but you guys have been to the moon. Tell me, what's it feel like to have that void filled? Well, one of them sneezed, and he didn't have a Kleenex, so he pulled out his hanky. Here's a hanky. Another one sneezed, he pulled out a hanky. These guys, wonderful guys without Kleenexes in their pocket. And then they said, well, we're very thankful for the opportunity we've been given. The mission went well. And another one talked about the technical training. And Prince Philip sat back in his chair and he just didn't get the answer that he was looking for. And he was quite disappointed. But then one of them leans forward and says, can we ask you a question? He goes, yeah. And he said, what's it feel like? What? What's what feel like? To be a prince, to live in a mansion, a palace, and have castles, and drive sports cars, and yacht around the world. And Prince Philip didn't know how to answer. He went back to that meeting of the pastors, and he sat down. And he spoke first. And after some soul searching, he said to them, I owe you an apology. Because I've come to realize that this is what matters. Faith. Seeking God. This is what matters. And I thought those guys had the answer, but they were just three kids with colds. You know, I just hope that this Christmas we can be like Mary and treasure up. I love that terminal. I'd never really read that before that way, but treasure up what Christmas really means. It's about a holy God leaving his glory, being completely vulnerable, and as I heard the other day in a sermon, killable. Came down into this world completely vulnerable and went the light of the world, plummeted to the depths of darkness that we may never have to see. We will never see if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. And I trust everyone does. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And we thank you for Jesus. Oh, Father, where would we be if you hadn't come down? If you didn't see or care that we need to be rescued. It's love beyond belief. It's incomprehensible. It's unspeakable. And we thank you for it. As we think of that baby in a manger, and as he walked forward in his life, what was there for him? The cross for us. Abandonment from his own father. What a price, Lord, it costs you for our freedom. So we thank you for salvation, forgiveness of sins, and we thank you for Jesus. And Lord, may our thoughts be filled with you each and every day. You are our everything. Forgive us when we forget. Forgive us when we think we can do it ourselves. But you are everything. So, Lord, we want to give you our everything. So we thank you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.